we become. What we become. We're successful when we're successful in character and nature with humanity. We even have something in us that God can promote before men. God cannot promote laziness. God always promotes productive, active, go-getting type of people. Nowadays, that if you're not good and fast, nobody wants you. But if you're good and you're fast and you can produce and you've got this mentality that everything that you do will be honorable before the Lord, you will succeed in the life and the blessings will fall upon your life. Amen. We're going to introduce a new subject here this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, which you better have, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. This kept going through my spirit. I wanted to get away from, but I've taught it before, but the Lord reminded me to bring it back. So some of you must need it. And we're going to talk about imagery. We're going to talk about self-image, and then we're going to talk about the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Dear Father, as we introduce a subject here this morning, Father, I pray that your people will be consistent and follow through with what we're going to cover this morning. And Father, we're excited. We're excited about what we have to look forward to in the years that is to come. And Father, so be that we tarry, then Father, we have a lot to look forward to. But if we don't tarry, it's because you've returned for the church, and we definitely have a whole lot to look forward to. And so, Father, today I ask that you anoint the ears to hear, anoint the lips of the speaker to speaker, and between the two, many things can be accomplished for our life in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we ever talk about self-image, that term literally implies what it's saying, an image of yourself. Matter of fact, a lot of us don't realize that self-image is something that you form or deform of yourself. Just as well as somebody's forming a self-image, they're also deforming their self-image. And that's so subtle that we don't realize it. Over a period of course of time, by events, circumstances, natural life, we don't realize how subtly our self-image is formed through a process of time. And many of us don't really realize that our worst enemy is not the devil. Our worst enemy is our self-image. Thank God Jesus gave us a new one. But many believers don't even see the new one. And so they live their whole life in their relationships, their associations, their fellowships, either through a self-image that has been formed in them by this present world, or they literally have an understanding of what Christ has done for them in their life. And then they begin to transform into that image, which is far better. But a lot of us don't realize whether we're living there or not. You know, God spoke to me something that I want to just read to you. He spoke it to me in prayer. Some believe that I came, Jesus, to improve or correct the self-image they already have. Jesus did not come to improve the self-image you already have. Jesus came to impart a new image on the inside of you, right. And he wants the outer image totally wiped out.
Right.
You know, someone had once said that they're not going to come back to buy his word because I had made the statement that the word of God desires to brainwash you. And she said that's a form of communism. And that she wouldn't be attending our church no more because she doesn't want anybody to brainwash her. You know, I thank God for being a part of my life because he has brainwashed me.
Amen.
He has cleansed me of an evil mind or a mind that wants to think negative all the time.
Right.
You know, you pick up the mind of Christ, and I got news for you. You have life more abundantly.
Yeah.
You know, whether we realize it or not, that is so true. God didn't come to improve on our self-image. He came to wipe it out. Because His image is far greater than what you could ever possess. Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to go to verse 1. I wish I had time to go in depth, verse by verse, because all of it, as it goes down through here, is so powerful. But it says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walk according to the course." Actually, in Greek, it's according to the age of this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now, I thought this verse is pretty loaded, verse 2. Notice what he says, "where in times past." You know what it means? It means what's past. Notice what it says. "You walked according to the course of the age of this present world." Now he adds something that I thought was very interesting. "According to the prince of the power of the air." And notice it's a small p. I thought it was very interesting when I looked up the meaning for the word prince of the power of the air. It literally means the commander of the lower spiritual powers of this world. How many of you know that when he speaks of the prince of the power of the air, it literally was referring to a ruler that's assigned over the atmosphere or the realm which we live or exist in? Then these lower forms of demonic powers operating according to that. Now when he says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the word spirit here, small s, he's referring to the nature or character of fallen humanity. And so this prince ruler can literally rule and perform over your life before you get born again and conform you into the image of this prince ruler. You can literally think like the devil and not realize it. Because before I got saved, I didn't realize I thought like the devil. If somebody told me I thought like the devil, I'd tell them, no, I don't. I don't think like the devil. Who do you think like? I think like me. I just didn't realize that I was also had the life and nature, the character of fallen man, see. And so I was a child of the most low God. I was a child of the most low God. I wasn't a child of the most high God. I was a child of the lower one. Now, I want you to follow me real close here. Notice at verse 10. Well, no, verse 3, I'm sorry. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." Actually, in the Greek it means, "among whom also we conducted ourselves in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And notice this, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." So, I have been quickened out of something that I once was a part of. See, I've been quickened out of that. The word quickened means to make alive. I was made alive apart from the nature, that nature that was ruling in the hearts of mankind that were not saved. I'm no longer in that place. And if you're born again today, guess what? You're no longer in that place according to the Word of God. You might feel that you are, but your feelings have nothing to do with it. It's facts that tell you, and call Bible facts that tell you, if you're born again, you no longer belong to that fallen nature, that character, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, those who rebel against God, the kingdom of God. The reason they're called children is because you either belong to the devil and you're his child, or you belong to God and are his child. Now notice he said that we conducted ourselves according to the desires of our flesh and what was in our thinking. Now thank God for the new birth. Notice it says that we did the same thing by the understanding of our flesh and mind. Before I got saved, people, I'm going to tell you something. Before I got saved, I really never had the things, that the desires of the kingdom of God. I just had desires for what was in this natural realm. Now, I thought it was very interesting. My 60th birthday, I want to thank all of you for that, by the way. It really surprised me. And it set me free, because I thought I'd lost my whole church. And Fonty in the back. It was over some 400 people there. I was shocked. But you know how we rejoice over our fact of our natural birth? You know, the Lord spoke something to me. You know, I thanked Him so much for the surprise attack and everything. But you know what the Lord told me? He says, where I'm at, where you're going to be, He says, that birth will never be remembered again. And I said, well, it won't ever be remembered again? He says, no. He says, really, the only birth that you'll remember is when you were born again. Hallelujah. Here. He says, the natural birth, your natural birth is fine for that which is natural. But it's not going to be observed there. There, your birth is going to be recorded in the annals of history for eternity when you got born again.
Hallelujah.
Have you ever thought of that? I never thought of that until the Lord spoke it very clear to me. But I'm mine's going to be kind of a mystery to me, because there was an incident that happened to me back in 54 or 55. I think I was 12 years old at that time. And I went to an Oral Roberts tent meeting, and I saw a miracle. I was so excited, and Grandpa asked me if I wanted to go back into the commitment tent. They had tents on the outside of the major tent where you could go and ask Jesus into your heart and life. And so I went into this tent because I wanted to do it. I wanted to make Jesus my Lord. And I knelt down and I prayed the sinner's prayer that they ask you to pray. They give you a little card, and something came over me. And it was a tangible feeling, and I didn't see anything. And when you're a 12-year-old boy, that freaks you out. So I'm looking around, and I'm feeling this thing all over. And I jumped up, and I ran out of the tent, and I ran between the tents, the big tent, and that tent, right into the stomach of my grandpa. I was running so fast, I wasn't paying attention where I was going. And Grandpa said, did you do it? Did you do it? And I said, Grandpa, I did it. I did it. I asked Jesus into my heart and my life. He says, do you believe that you're saved? And I says, yes, I do. Well, the next day I went to school, and we always had show and tell time. And so I stood up, and I gave my testimony of what I saw in that meeting. And Oral Roberts, they give you a little stack of little cards to you witness with, you know, what it means. And so I told my whole class it was a miracle that I saw. Boy, you could have heard a pin drop in that place. And I was in 6th, 7th grade, I don't know, I was over here at the Navy base. And then I closed it with this statement. If any of you want to get saved and born again, you got to confess your sins, because you're all going to go to hell until you do. And I said, and you don't want to go to hell, because Oral Roberts said, you burn a long time when you go there. And so I sat down. Well, I had several of the kids come up and want tracts, and so I gave them the tracts. And one kid I gave to was my best friend, but I didn't know he was a Mormon. Him and his parents were Mormons. And anyway, I was on this cloud with the Lord. And we got out, and I was on the baseball team, the school's baseball team. And I remember, I wasn't too good at baseball, because I never really liked it anyway. And to me, it's a boring game, but to others, you Mariner dedicated fans, I'm not speaking against you at all. It's just this baseball thing I have. And so I was never really interested in baseball. And I never forget the very first experience I ever had with the Lord. And this probably was just that same week that my mother got a letter from our teacher telling us that it was not good that I was so moved and carried away with religion. And so my mother read the letter, and it hurt me, especially when my friend came back and handed me the literature. I gave him and said, Our parents said that we're to stay away from you. You're peddling death. And you know how that does kind of shock me. But anyway, I got up to the bat, and I heard this kid say, "Oh, no, it's Butler. We're going to go out now." And the bases are loaded, you know, because they couldn't hit the ball for beans, you know, if you collect beans for hitting the ball. But anyway, I looked up above the pitcher, and I saw just momentarily where I could literally see with my eye a flash of the face of Jesus with this grin on it from ear to ear. And it so stunned me that I didn't know how to react. And all of a sudden, I heard everybody hitting me. "Run, run!" And I'm going, "What?" And I don't even remember swinging the bat. But I swung that bat, and I hit a home run. I hit that ball so hard, it went over the fence. And this one kid was going to run right around that fence and get that ball. And they were, "Run, run!" And then I heard this one guy say, "He can't even run!" So I took off. And, of course, we won because I hit them all in, because the bases were all loaded, and I ran in myself. And I was still mesmerized. And here they're sitting there hailing me this hero, and I'm sitting there, I can't believe what I saw, because I was mesmerized. You know, Jesus don't show up every day above pitchers, you know. And so I had that experience that never could get out of my mind. So, of course, over the process of time, I fell away and didn't get interested anymore. And so up until 1971, when I think it was July 11th, 1971, between the hour of 11:30 and 12:30, God began to speak to my heart when that preacher was preaching. It was the day you were baptized in water. And I ran down that aisle. Man, he took credit for his message. But I'll tell you what, I didn't hear a word he hardly said. It was the testimony that was on Sonny's face that I wanted. Because Sonny's life was a mess before she got saved. You don't want me to tell you about her life. And mine didn't help none, did it, Sonny? But Sonny sparked an interest in me. It wasn't so much my brother's preaching to me as much as the change I saw in her. Now, I can't tell you how bad this woman was, because she'd probably come and climb my frame. But I knew what Sonny was like, and I saw a change in her. Matter of fact, we were in the bar there at, it's called Scotty's now. Before then, it was called what? It was Scotty's? Oh, yeah, Scotty's. It's called the Harvester now. But we hung out there and alcohol. And I was trying to party in the bar, and I turned around and said, "Where'd Sonny go?" And somebody said, "Oh, she's on this Jesus trip. She's out there in the main restaurant area." And, of course, the restaurant's closed. So I go out there, and I said, "Sonny, come on in here and join us." And Sonny's sitting there. "Oh, I just don't want to go in there." I said, "Why?" "I found the life." I says, "Well, come on in here and find the spirits." I didn't realize I was being used as the devil. But anyway, she didn't know. But when I went back in that bar, I couldn't even enjoy myself, because Sonny wasn't the same Sonny. And I got to thinking, well, I'm losing her. I'm losing the one that I thought was so cool. You know, well, I didn't realize she became cooler in that sense. Then she started telling me about her experience in the car and how she received Jesus and everything. Because I wanted to know. So she came over to my house one night, and I sat down on the middle of the floor, and we rolled some joints. And I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, "So, Sonny, tell me." And so I'm rolling this joint, light it. "So tell me, Sonny, how did you meet this Jesus, you know?" She takes a toke. I have to tell on you, Sonny. We're smoking this joint, and she's talking more and more and preaching more, and the next thing I know, I'm getting higher in the kite, but it wasn't from a revelation of Jesus. But you know, the thing she said to me, and of course, I didn't realize that Christians wasn't supposed to smoke after they get saved, and she was just newly saved, and she didn't know it herself. She quit afterwards, and I thought she was really losing her mind because she didn't run around and do the things she wanted to do like she used to do with us. You know what I mean? And so I thought, this woman is really gone. You know, it's okay to receive Jesus, but I meant to quit the practices and deeds of the things that we enjoy? That's crazy, you know? But it stuck in my mind, her commitment to the Lord. And so much so that when she wanted to be water baptized and I went, I knew my time was up because the testimony of her life was powerful, especially when she made commitment to no longer run and do the practices of the flesh. I was commending her for that. And I saw a Christian in my sister-in-law. I saw Christianity in Sonny. I didn't see it in Sonny at the beginning because Sonny was so new in the things of the Lord. But as she began to change and transform, that started bugging me. Now, this woman is different. She ain't the same. And thank God for you, Sonny, that you wasn't the same. Praise God. My two brothers were preaching to me, but I didn't see much of a change in their lifestyle. Matter of fact, after I got saved, the Lord revealed some things to me about what they were doing that they shouldn't have been doing. But anyway, there was a difference in her life. And I couldn't figure out why. Why is there a difference? How many of you have seen people receive Jesus, but you don't see a difference in their life? I begin to wonder if they're truly born again. Because of what the Bible says about a person who becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. Right. Now, this self-image, I want to give you some identifying facts about the attributes of a self-image. Okay? Number one, self-image does contain, and now when I say self-image, I'm not talking about the image of Christ in you. I'm talking about the image that you literally possessed until you got born again. Okay? Usually, self-image contains massive quantities of self-deception. That means the amount of truth that we walk in, and if our self-image has never been governed by the thoughts of God, your self-image is contaminated with deception. Number two, it contains your responses. It contains how we respond to life. All self-images have a responsiveness to them. Number three, self-image contains patterns. Patterns of our life. Now, you got to remember, I'm giving you an identity of self-image before a person's born again. And so our self-image also contained patterns. Patterns. It also, our previous self-image, it located ourself by our love for ourself and others. Our first self-image always located our love and our love for others. Our love for ourself and our love for others. Number five, our previous self-image always identifies our sources of validation. Now, I'm talking about a self-image that's void of the minds or thoughts of God. It identifies our sources of validation. Number six, it tells us of our behavior. It tells us of our behavior. Why we react and act the way we do. Number seven, it exposes self-confidence. Our previous self-image always exposes a confidence, self-confidence. It also involves criticism. Our former self-image contained criticism. It also contained self-worth, personal achievements. Of course, all of this world. And whether you realize it or not, and I can remember very vividly before I ever got born again, there was something my self-image always came back to haunt me about. And you know what it was? My former self-image demanded change in my thoughts. I constantly said to myself, I got to change. I got to change. Mainly because I was going on the road to hell. Are you following me? And you know, whether you realize it or not, everyone has a self-image that's born into this world. And listen, that self-image predominantly speaks in their heart through a process of time. Everyone's self-image comes to the revelation, whether you're born again or not, that comes to the revelation, if I don't change, what's going to happen? Now, this self-image can be so disobeying, that anyone that is not saved and their thoughts are not governed by God, anything can happen to that mentality that's in humanity. Anything can happen. Somebody said to me once, how could they do that? How could they take and take all their little babies, their little children, and put them in a car and drive off into a river for them to drown over another man? How can they do that? And my reaction was this. It's very simple. When you are left to yourself, you have no protection. And you can think and do anything. How do you think Hitler did what he did? How do you think he did what he did? Because he was raised with a stepfather that was a Jew. And that stepfather literally tormented his life. So somewhere in his heart, he made a decision that all Jews need to be eradicated. So you see, the carnal mind, if it's not governed by God, anything can happen. And yet we don't realize how scary that really is. That's a scary thought. How would you guys like to all of a sudden be approached by a caged animal? You know, this, let's say a tiger. And this tiger is behind these bars, and you're walking along the zoo, and you're thinking that the bars got him contained, and all of a sudden you came to the end of the bars and the tiger's still walking with you. How many of you'd realize, eek! There's no more bars there. How many of you would really freak out? Mm-hmm. Yeah. All of a sudden you got a tiger right there. And you're saying, where did the bars go? Somebody left the door open. Well, you don't realize, people, that we're living in a time period that the Bible speaks is very crooked and very dangerous. And if you're not careful, it can get a hold of you in such a... You know, we used to live one time. There was what I call the golden age between the 40s, 50s, 60s, up until about the 70s or 80s. There was a time period there that in my life where life didn't seem that bad. But you see, I didn't realize there was a lot of loose tigers running around and creating monstrous things that I didn't know existed. Because I was young. I didn't know any better. I never knew that there was 13 days that were so critical hanging in the balance of nuclear destruction. And John Kennedy had to do something about this Cuba thing. It didn't bother me at all. But man, anybody had any brains was shook up. Because all of a sudden we could have been exchanging rocket missiles. But I didn't have a fear. Why? I was ignorant. You know? But boy, when you get born again and you start getting a revelation of what the Bible's really talking about, old things having to pass away and old things become new, you got to have your mind renewed or changed or transformed. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, people, without law, there's lawlessness. So God had to design something that was beautiful, and it was called the new birth. He had to get people born again. Why? Because it's the answer to the key to the success, not only of your life and my life, but the life of each other. The Bible is so clear now, I can literally look at people and tell whether they're walking in the light of the new birth, that new nature, and when they're not. Self-image, again, implies what you have formed or deformed of yourself. How many of you ever gone to the circus and saw those deforming mirrors? You walk in, there's this place, and all of a sudden they have these mirrors, and they're crooked, and you look at yourself, and we'd laugh, wow, all belly and little teeny head, and they say, you know, we got a big top, no bottom, you know what I mean? And we'd laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you something. When I was looking at one of those deforming mirrors, that's when the Spirit of God says, that's why many people, that's the way they're seeing themselves. Deformed. And I've created something beautiful on the inside of them, but they have to learn how to tap in to that new life and that new nature in order for them to be free. You know when it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your souls? You know what the engrafted word is referring to there? The life and nature of God that was planted in you when you got born again. And if you never receive the understanding of that new life that has been planted in you, then, like James says, you'll go back into your Christian walk looking at your natural birth and not get anywhere. Because you're beholding yourself in your first birth and you'll never be free. But if you look on the inside of you and look deep within the recesses of your heart and see what God has created in you, guess what that's called? The law of liberty, the law of freedom. See, a lot of us don't realize how free we are. The trouble is, we cling to our old self-image rather than the image that we're to be conformed to. And that's our new image. And you have a new image on the inside if you're born again. If you're not born again, then you don't have that new image on the inside of you. Now, if you've got a pencil paper, I want you to write this down in closing. We're going to close. God treats people. Write this down. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. Because when God planted His life and nature on the inside of you, He has confidence in that. So God treats you as if you were what you ought to be. And He helps them to become what they are capable of being. Did you get that? Write that down. God treats you as if you were what you ought to be, and He helps you to become what you are capable of being. Praise God. Praise God. Again, God did not have Jesus come to improve or to correct the self-image that you had already had. He came to eradicate it. I used to listen to these or read these books called Inner Healing. And I look back on them, nothing but a bunch of junk. It's all it is, a bunch of junk. It's a Christian's waste of time writing those books. Sad to say. You know, the Lord showed me something that I'd never seen before. From the time of Abraham up until resurrection was roughly 2,000 years. Roughly 2,000 years. I thought what else was interesting is when law was introduced, by reason of man's transgression, it was Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. You know, the Bible speaks of the tabernacle in the wilderness by instructions that was given to Moses how to build it. How many of you know God's an exact God? He does everything in detail and for purpose. Purpose of understanding Him. You know what I thought was very interesting? You know the veil that said was rent, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. You know how many cubic feet that veil was made of? 10 cubic feet. 10 cubic feet. What I thought also was very interesting, did you know the most holy place? You know there was the holy place, then the most holy place. And the most holy place was veiled. You know how many cubic feet the most holy place measured out to be? 2,000 cubic feet, square feet. 2,000 cubic square feet. So we got a veil that's 10 cubic feet, and we got the most holy place, 2,000 cubic feet. Did you know those numbers have significance? Did you know there was 10 commandments? 10 cubic feet. Did you know it was 2,000 years by the time that God approached Abraham and cut the covenant of the new birth until resurrection was 2,000 years? And the veil was rent from top to bottom. It means from God to man. Yep. Jesus opened up. Hallelujah. And entered into the hearts of humanity through making you sons and daughters in His kingdom by imparting to you your His life and nature on the inside of your spirit. Right. Yep. I believe that's what that signified. Because those numbers ain't for... Even the colors in the Old Testament, everything points to our generation. God put them there to the exactness. And Christians today, well, what does it really matter whether this verse said this or this verse? Listen, let me tell you something. It matters with God how you look at His Word and how you interpret it. Because God is an exact God. He said there must be line upon line, precept upon precept. And the only one that can do that in our hearts is Holy Ghost. God's Word is exact. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something, people. It was a major accomplishment for God to come down, die and resurrect to put His life and nature on the inside of you. And we treat our upbringing, our spiritual upbringing, like it's secondhand rose. But boy, we take care of the natural man. Oh man, get a discomfort in him. I'm going to tell you something. The will of God for your life is going to crucify your flesh every time you turn around. You're going to suffer in the flesh if you're going to follow God. My Bible tells me there is a suffering when a man ceases from sin. Why? Because flesh can't do it no more. That gets hard on flesh. Did you guys get something here? We're going to get back into this self-image thing. Real, and we're going to go step by step on how the Bible clearly tells us how our self-image is changed. There's only one process. I'm getting freer and freer from my self-image. You want to know how? When I take that one step closer to God, another part of my previous image gets lobbed off. Hallelujah. Oh, shikirasunaru. What's that? Oh, Chris. Heta roko sheta. Chris, come up here. You and your wife. Everybody stand up so that it makes them feel comfortable. Hallelujah. When I touched you, Chris, whew, caught up in the Spirit. The Lord spoke some words to me. And I don't understand them. I want to speak them to you just as they were given to me. I ain't going to try to analyze why or anything like that, okay? But I'm going to give you a wording that the Lord had put in my heart just for you. And the reason I like your wife up here is that's a completeness. Hallelujah. But Chris, the Lord told me, that you have a weapon of God that you can use to bring, and I saw a series of thoughts that keep haunting you in your mind. And the Lord told me that fear is not of God, and that I have given you the rights and the privileges of the Most High God, the right to get these promises and speak and use them against the wording that Satan is trying to build in your heart in fear. And they'll never come to pass. For the Lord told me to tell you, you are a free man from fear. You can trust in Him. And that things are not as they appear when you rely upon Him. For faith is not made of things which do appear. And my son, I say unto you that your life is ordered of me, and that you're not to be motivated by fear, but by faith. I have my life over your life. My eyes are upon you. And I know the struggles that you go through. But you're bound to me because of my love and my grace for you. You're not bound to me by fear and thoughts of failures. You're bound to me by the success that I've made you. You walk in victory that you're intended to walk in. And don't let anything move into your life that would be fearful. For that is not what I've designed your life for. And Chris, you can do the things that the Word of God says you can do. For you and your wife have been called to that. And things are going to turn around, and things are going to get better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just felt led to give that to you. Hallelujah. If I missed it, don't tell nobody. But I have confidence that I hadn't. Did you guys get something today? I just want to remind you before we dismiss that 4th of July, we're not going to have an evening service. Is that all right with you guys? Hallelujah. I'm going to go and celebrate my freedom. My 4th of July. Hallelujah. Whether I was born again when I was 12 years old or whether I was born again in 1971, I don't know. I'll know in history my spiritual birth date. I know that. But that was the day of my freedom. That was my 4th of July. Amen. Right. I'm excited about it. How about you? I believe Jesus is going to have birthdays up there. It's going to be exciting, but it won't be the one we had here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this service now, we're excited about the future of everyone here. Excited about their future. Let them be excited about their future. And so, Father, I also say this. That as we dismiss tonight, or this morning, this afternoon, that if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to give them the opportunity to do that. And if they have given their heart and life to Jesus, but have been backslid, living their Christianity out through their flesh, we want to lay hands on them and, Father, bring them into full fellowship with the Lord. If they've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on them and watch them become baptized with the Holy Spirit. And, Father, if they have sicknesses and diseases in their body and they need deliverance, we want to lay hands on them and pray for them so that they're free. Now, if I've covered one of your areas that you need prayer for, when we dismiss, I want you to come on up here for prayer. When we dismiss. And this is how we're going to dismiss. If there be anybody here that's been here for the first time and would like to come up to our hospitality room and meet with us after the closing of the service, we'll be glad to do that for you. Praise God. We have a meet with us out at the coffee bar. Okay, with that, you're dismissed. And those of you that I'd touched about prayer for salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, prayer for healing, I want you guys to come on up here. Anybody else?